going to jump into it. Proverbs chapter 9, we're going to read about Lady Wisdom versus Foolish Floozy. Lady Wisdom versus Foolish Floozy. If you don't know what a floozy is, then that's fine. We'll talk about that in a second. Now, as we've mentioned many times before, a proverb is a short sentence drawn from long experience. The book of Proverbs contains about 900 separate proverbs. Solomon penned 800 of them to teach his sons about living wisely. He makes the point often that wise living will lead to future blessing, whereas foolish living leads to death and destruction. If there's one book of the Bible, either than the Gospel of John perhaps, but one book of the Bible that should be required reading for elementary school through high school, in the public schools, even in the private schools, would be the book of Proverbs, because in it, Solomon makes the point that consequences are real. How you live today, the choices you make, will absolutely have consequences in the future. Wise living leads to good consequences. Foolish, selfish, all I want is what I want here and now, that will lead to horrible consequences. Now, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, so we're going to finish chapter 9 tonight, they're actually a collection of short sermons. There's about 15 in all. But five of them, one-third of them, are warnings about the perils of adultery. Through chapter 8, we've covered about four of those five short sermons on adultery. We're going to read, we've read about how the adulteress, whom we're going to affectionately call Foolish Floozy, how she promises delights but then delivers death. But then we've also read about this other lady, Lady Wisdom, wisdom personified as a wise lady. She also promises delights, but she keeps her promises, unlike that other lady. So now we come to chapter 9, which is the last of the short sermons about the perils of adultery. But before we get into that part, first, in verses 1 through 12, we read about the house of Lady Wisdom. The house, actually, that Lady Wisdom herself has built. Verse 1, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Apparently, this Lady Wisdom is an expert architect and a master craftswoman builder. In chapter 8, we read that when God created the heavens and the earth, that she, Lady Wisdom, was there working alongside of him. In Proverbs 8, verse 30, then I, Lady Wisdom says, was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, God delighting in his wisdom, rejoicing always before him, cheering him on, rejoicing in the inhabited world. And notice, my delight was with the sons of men. So she cheered God on, but gave him a standing ovation when God made you, when God created man and women. That's God's crown. You are the crowning achievement of his creative genius. Don't let the world deceive you. Don't let the world tell you that you're just one part, some accidental evolutionary accident that has somehow come into being and you have a little bit more intelligence than most other creatures. No, no, no. You are a special creation of God. And when God was creating all things, Lady Wisdom stood up and gave God a standing ovation for creating you and me. Lady Wisdom has worked long and hard on her house. It says there in verse 1, she has hewn out, meaning carved from hard stone. She went up into the mountains and gathered huge stones. And then she has hewn out seven pillars, massive support structures. Lady Wisdom has much sweat equity in building her house. Building her home. Now, Lady Wisdom in her house is obviously an allegory, a metaphor, a physical description representation of an abstract concept or ideal. The concept, the ideal is this: living a wise life that is right before God and man is that which is beautiful, substantial, that which is truly, truly blessed. Putting in the sweat equity to live out wisdom leads to the blessed life. Now, Lady Wisdom has built her house with seven pillars. What are the seven pillars? Is there something in Scripture that says these are the seven pillars of wisdom? Answer to that is no. There is no verse that says these are the seven pillars of wisdom. Read seven different commentaries, and you will get seven different answers on what are these pillars of wisdom, ranging from creation's 7 days of completion. I want to point something out. There's exegetical interpretation of the Bible. There's also eisegetical interpretation of the Bible. Exegetical interpretation means getting from Scripture exactly what's there. Whatever the verse says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Exegetical interpretation would therefore be Jesus is the only way to heaven. But there's also eisegetical interpretation, which means it's not clearly spelled out, but when you put the pieces of Scripture together from here and there, you kind of can come to a conclusion. And so when it talks about the seven pillars of wisdom, there are places where the number seven is used in several different places. 7 days of creation. Some say, well, that means completion. There's 7 days in 1 week. Seven is therefore the number of completion. We also read about Isaiah's seven spirits of God. But then we also read in the book of James, in chapter 4, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is, and by the way, the context of this is comparing the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. That's the concept. It is not, and I repeat, it is not saying the seven pillars that Solomon wrote about are these. Now, some people make the connection, and it may be a just right connection, but that's not the context. Okay? The wisdom that is from above is first, number one. So some people say, well, the first pillar of wisdom is purity. Then, number two, peace or peaceable. Three, gentle. Four, willing to yield or submissive. Five, full of mercy. And they combine those two, mercy and good fruits. So really, it could be five and six, full of mercy, six good fruits, and then seven without partiality, and then eight without hypocrisy. So it may be that mercy and good fruits go together, but yet still there's a question in my mind. Look, mercy is a fruit, no doubt, but there are other fruits in addition to mercy. So to me, it's not cut and dry. I cannot honestly say that the seven pillars of wisdom are absolutely what we read in James chapter 4, verse 17. That could be eisegetical interpretation, making a connection based on many other scriptures. All of this is to say, no one, in my humble opinion, and I'm so proud of my humility, no one knows for sure what exactly the seven pillars of Lady Wisdom's house actually are. What do they truly represent? To become dogmatic over one interpretation over another is, again, in my opinion, not wise. Because it could be this, it could be that. Again, I read many different commentators, and they had many different explanations of what it might be. However, as we search the scriptures to discover what they might mean, these seven pillars of wisdom, that indeed can be a very, very beneficial thing as we're learning more about God's word and the things that God says are wise. And whenever you see in Scripture, this is wisdom, you know, pay attention. Because not only is it true, but if we do those things, we will be blessed in the long run. Now, as you search through the scriptures to try to find out, okay, what is this about wisdom? Are there seven specific pillars? And if so, what do they mean? That's hard work. To be very honest, that's very hard work, but it's rewarding. Just like the hard work that is pictured before us of this Lady Wisdom, who with much sweat equity has hewn out these seven pillars in her house. Now, with that said, let's not become fixated with the structure. Because Solomon mentions that, but then he goes on to talk about what Lady Wisdom has provided in this house, this banqueting hall. Yeah, there are seven pillars, but now let me direct your attention to what's inside. She, Lady Wisdom, has slaughtered her meat. There is within the wisdom that God has given meat. You know, in Scripture, we're told that as newborn babes, we should desire the milk of the Word of God, the simple things. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, God is love. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. There are some very basic things that are the milk of the Word. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How to get saved? The issue of water baptism. That's a milk thing, a thing for young believers to enjoy and digest and then eventually grow from into the meat of the Word of God. Maybe the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. End times prophecy. Those are things that are more meatier, that have to do with the meat of God's Word. So she has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine, she has also furnished her table. So here we see Lady Wisdom has prepared a banquet for her invited guest. And how are people invited? In verse 3, she has sent out her maidens. So it's not just her calling people, it's all of her maidens. It's her people who are part of her group, her entourage, her family even. She has sent out her maidens, and she cries out from the highest places of the city. She shouts out her invitation far and wide and through many like-minded people. That's wisdom. And who is Lady Wisdom inviting to her banquet hall? Notice verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. In other words, the invitation is to the simple and those who lack understanding. I'm in. I qualify. And notice what's on the menu. Now, earlier it says she slaughtered her meat, she mixed her wine, but notice in her invitation, what's on the menu is what? Bread and wine. Huh. Wisdom provides bread and wine. She's crying out, I, Wisdom, have for you bread and wine. Well, who does that remind us of? Our Lord Jesus. In fact, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, for those who are called, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, you exercised your free will to believe on him, but yet somehow, someway, in his divine omniscience, he called you. So to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, or whatever your nationality might be, Christ, the power of God, and the, what's that word? Wisdom of God. So here, ultimate wisdom is Jesus Christ. He is the very embodiment of the wisdom of God. Now, Jesus made it clear. If you and I want eternal life, we must partake of the bread and the wine. And he said that represents his body and his blood. In John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, and he says most assuredly, that's like you need to listen. Like, hey, dude, listen up. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You want to live forever? You must eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. Yuck. He goes on to say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Was Jesus saying, y'all need to be a cannibal and eat me and drink my blood? Is that what he was saying? Well, he's not here for us to do so, so apparently he must have meant something else. Earlier in the same discourse with the people in verse 63, or excuse me, a little later on, in the same discourse, Jesus makes it clear that we were not to become cannibals. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Notice, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And Jesus really cleared up the confusion at the Last Supper. He broke the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then he said, do this in remembrance of, not do this to eat me and drink my blood. No, do this in remembrance of me. So we consume spiritually. The words that he speaks to us are spirit, they are life. We consume spiritually the body and blood of Jesus Christ when we put our faith and trust in him, which we remind ourselves about in the communion service with actual bread and wine or grape juice. So to sum up, to partake of Lady Wisdom's banquet, one must receive her invitation to dine on bread and wine. In other words, if you want to come to me and partake of bread and wine of Jesus himself, the embodiment of the wisdom of God, then please come. Please come. There's no wisdom apart from Jesus. People in the world that think they're wise, they're going to die. And they're going to wind up eternity in hell. How wise is that? Oh, he was so wise. Look at how much money he made. Or she was so wise. Look how famous and popular she was. And oh, they were so wise in their ways. Yeah, they're in hell. Because they failed to embrace the true wisdom of God, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. Foolishly, they thought they didn't need Jesus. That's the most foolish thing a person could ever do. But the wise person, the simple, the one who realizes he or she needs instruction, they come to Lady Wisdom, they come to Jesus, they receive him as Savior and Lord, they partake of him, remembering him in the bread and in the wine. And then they receive her wise instructions. Notice that she says, forsake foolishness, don't be a fool, forsake foolishness and live. And go the way of understanding. So there's two paths a person can go on, the fool path and the wise path. The foolish path is do what seems best to you right now. If it feels good, do it. The wise path says, no, get understanding. Learn how stuff works and how today's choices will result in tomorrow's consequences. That's the way of wisdom, knowing that today's choices will result in tomorrow's consequences. So get wisdom. Get understanding. Put it into practice. But then, it's interesting, Lady Wisdom says, but be careful about who you share that understanding with. Notice that it says in verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. You ever tried to help somebody only to have it blow up in your face? You have words of correction, words of wisdom, and they don't want to hear it? The Lady Wisdom says, well, don't give it to them then. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. And I'm surprised that not everyone cares to know what I know. People don't care to know everything that I know. And shockingly, I found that people, not everybody, wants to be convicted of their sins. I tell them that they're a sinner, hoping they'll be convicted and they'll repent and believe in Jesus. But surprisingly, there's some people out there that don't want to be told that they're sinners and they need to repent and get right with the Lord. Even Jesus warned us about not being too overly pushy, even with the gospel. Now, I'm the first to encourage everybody, go preach the gospel. Tell everybody they need Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But when you perceive that your presentation isn't going well and people are getting a little angry, it's time to back off. As Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Well, this means that at some point, you and I, we need to determine whether or not those people are dogs and pigs. Pig dogs. How? Here's how. Lest they trample them under feet. You cast your pearls before a pig, it'll trample them. And turn and rend you to pieces. A wild dog will tear you apart. So when your pearls of wisdom are being given to them and they're trampling them under feet and then they're turning against you, that's a time that Jesus says, you need to just back away. You need to just leave them alone. Don't correct that scoffer. Don't rebuke that wicked man because you'll only harm yourself. In verse 8, Solomon went on to say, do not correct the scoffer lest he hate you. Now rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Do you know how you can tell whether or not you're wise and just? How do you receive rebuke? Are you correctable? How do you receive instruction? Are you teachable? So if you're correctable, if you're teachable, then you're wise. You're just. Now, I don't know for sure again what Lady Wisdom's seven pillars are and represent. I don't know. Maybe somebody after the service can come up to me and show me a verse that says, here it is. It's so clear and cut and dry, which means Sunday morning I'll have to make a big apology and say, I'm sorry, but I've been corrected. And I'm open for correction because I just said that if I'm correctable, then I'm wise. Okay? But Lady Wisdom's house is built upon, and the pillars stand upon, a foundation. I think I have a pretty good idea what that foundation is. Verse 10, here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in keeping with the imagery of this house that Lady Wisdom has built with much sweat equity, it begins with two things that together are mixed together as the foundation. Two parts to this concrete. Number one, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Number two, knowledge of the Holy One, which is understanding. Now, the embodiment of the fear of the Lord and the embodiment of the knowledge of the Holy One is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in keeping with this imagery of building a house and its foundation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Spirit through Paul makes it very clear that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation that's going to last throughout eternity is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, Lady Wisdom built her house with seven pillars on the foundation of Jesus, who is the very fear of God and the knowledge of the Holy One. Lady Wisdom has furnished her banquet with bread and wine, again, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Lady Wisdom has shouted out her invitation to the banquet, to come to the banquet, far and wide, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And she says, all who will are invited to come. Whosoever will believe will not perish, but has everlasting life. Again, Paul told the Corinthians, we just read that, that Jesus is the only foundation that leads to eternal life. But then he also said that you and I, each of us individually, are buildings of God. Jesus is the foundation, but you and I, we build upon that foundation with our life. Let me ask you, how's your building? How are you building? With what are you building? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field. He was using the imagery of farming and talking about spiritual things. But then he says, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul went out, preached the gospel. Whoever believes in Jesus is saved. He says, and another builds on it. Once you've been saved, then it's time to grow on to maturity. That's why we have Bibles. You know, I was saved without really reading the Bible. I was told what the Bible said. Except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Since then, I have had a Bible, and I've read it. And it's amazing what I have discovered over these last 40-some-odd years of reading the Bible, learning about who the Lord is, what He's done, what He is doing, and what He has planned yet to do. And learning that regardless of it all, He still loves me. That's a mind blower right there. But then he says, he's laid the foundation, another is building on it, so you've gotten saved, and other people maybe have come along, people older in the Lord teaching you about biblical things. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Be careful how you build the house of God that is you in your life. There are plenty of people out there that will try to fill up your life with junk, with rotten materials. There's some religious television folks on there that are trying to help build upon your life that which will not stand. You need to be careful. You need to make sure that what you're hearing is truly God's word. Be careful how you build. Lady Wisdom's house is perfect. Complete, life-giving to all who come and dine at her banquet table. So, here's an idea. The scriptures are like the blueprints of her house. Let's take her blueprints, she has a perfect house, and let's build our lives just like hers. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus himself is somehow, some way, the seven pillars, the embodiment of complete wisdom. Jesus himself is the banquet, the bread and the wine. Our job is to invite others to the banquet. Shout it out far and wide, Jesus Christ is Lord. Tell others, repent and believe the gospel. Tell others, all are welcome to come and be saved. May we be wise, just like Lady Wisdom. She says in verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied. The years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, and you do the things that we read in Scripture, you are wise for yourself. John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's information. The schools and the internet and the television and the movies and everything in this world, they spit out information. Then there's knowledge. It is the acquiring and the holding on to that information. But then there's wisdom. Or before even wisdom, after knowledge, there's understanding. Understanding means taking that knowledge and knowing how it works out, knowing what the consequences will be. But then there's wisdom, the doing of that knowledge and understanding in order to have the blessed life. And so, wisdom, blessed are they who do them. You know what the Word of God says. You've received the information. You have knowledge. You've retained it. You understand how the Scriptures work out and what God is calling you to do. Blessed are you if you do them. And then he says, then in verse 12, but if you scoff, if you blow it off, oh, that's so silly. I don't need to do that. He says, you will bear it alone. There's a loneliness coming to some people from which there is no relief. It's a crushing loneliness. All who scoff, mock, reject these things will be left all alone in a place of outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. So Lady Wisdom offers life and she keeps her promises and encourages all to come to her and receive of her banquet. But those who scoff are going to eventually wind up alone, rueing the day they ever scoffed at Lady Wisdom. In Proverbs 9, verses 13 through 18, we read that foolish floozy is a liar. Lady Wisdom tells the truth, but foolish floozy, she is a liar. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous, loud, obnoxious, boisterous, attention-grabbing. Now, some might say, but wait, wasn't Lady Wisdom loud also? Yes, but Lady Wisdom loudly invites us to partake of Jesus, whereas the foolish woman loudly invites people to partake of her. She is simple, verse 13, knows nothing. See, knowledge knows how information works. Knowledge knows about consequences, but the foolish person knows nothing of consequences. They're only interested in pleasing themselves right now. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by who go straight on their way. So Lady Wisdom makes herself readily available, but so does foolish floozy. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Identical, initially at least, to the words of Lady Wisdom. Hey, simple people, come check out what I have to offer. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. But at that point, that's where the similarities between these two women end. Lady Wisdom wants to help the simple gain knowledge and understanding and therefore walk in wisdom. But the foolish, adulterous woman wants to use the simple man for her own gains, and she promises delight, but she delivers death. She goes on to say, this foolish woman, as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. When you're doing something risque, when you're having an affair, I hate that term, affair. It's not affair, it's adultery. I don't like to use sugar-coated words to describe something that the Bible says is horrible and awful. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's an indiscretion. It's just a moment of weakness. It's an affair. Makes it sound like so much fun, doesn't it? You know, sin is pleasurable. Otherwise, it wouldn't be tempting. Sin is pleasurable, but only for a short season. Afterwards, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And finish the sentence with me that James says, sin brings forth death. Especially the sin called adultery. Notice, he, the foolish, simple man, does not know that the dead are there. All the others who have gone down that pathway, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, God promised to bless marriage, including the sexual activities in marriage. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators, those who have sex before they're married, and adulterers, people having sex but they're married to somebody else, God will judge. From the very beginning of time, God declared that sex and marriage actually makes two individuals to become one, physically, mentally, and spiritually. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, in the act of adultery or any other form of sexual immorality, the oneness between a husband and wife is severed. That oneness is actually a dismemberment. It's not two people going their own separate ways. It's one unit that is ripped apart, killed, and destroyed. Bloody and gruesome. And not just between husband and wife does this ripping take place, but between believer. If it's a believer that commits adultery, there's a ripping apart, a tearing apart of the oneness that that person had with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ, me, and make them members of a harlot? Oh, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So in marriage, the two become one flesh. By faith in Jesus, we become one spirit with him. But sin, particularly sexual immorality, severs the oneness that we had with our spouse and also with Jesus. And inevitably, that sexual sin destroys that person. In verse 18, there, continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. Now, when you read that phrase, is there somebody in the Old Testament who did exactly that? What was his name? Joseph. Remember Potiphar's wife? And she came to him every day saying, hey, come on, buddy, you know, you're a young stud and I'm a pretty gal and nobody's around. And yeah, but you're married. I can't sin against your husband, and especially I can't sin against God. That's wrong. One day she made sure that everybody was out of the house and she grabbed him by the garment and said, lie with me. That's temptation. Lie with me. Grabbed him by the garment. And he said, you know, the government is doing a great job. Lie with me. Lie. You get it? Okay. Sorry. That was funny. And so it says that he wriggled out of his garment and fled, ran from her presence, and she was left holding the bag, literally. Oh, it gets worse. Then she embarrassingly rejected, and hell hath no fury as a woman scorned. She then said, he tried to rape me and left his garment with me. Kill him. And her husband knew that something was fishy with his wife, so instead of killing Joseph, he ended up putting him into prison. Flee sexual immorality. Even if so doing, it doesn't work out well for you, still flee it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You're sinning against yourself. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. When you gave your life to Jesus, you gave your life to Jesus. You and I, we belong to him. We don't call the shots anymore. He does. You were bought at a price. What was the price that was paid for you? His blood, his body. Therefore, in light of all that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to the Lord. Your body, your mind, your heart, your emotions belongs to God. Now, ultimately, all sin falls within the category of foolishness. It offends the holy nature of God, cuts off fellowship with him. In Isaiah chapter 59, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." It's not that God can't hear you, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, Lady Wisdom offers the solution to that. She's calling out for us to join with her at the banquet to partake of Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine, representing his broken body and his shed blood. Only through him and trusting in him by faith are we saved. But at the same time, there are a bunch of foolish floozies out there, not just women or men that want to commit sexual immorality, but people that are out there foolishly saying, the heart wants what the heart wants. Love is love. As long as you're sincere, truth is your truth. Just be sincere. Believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter. No consequences. That's the way of the world. No consequences. The sin that they offer appears exciting, promises pleasure, but again, only for a short season. Afterward are those consequences which are painful and deadly. The wise person is always considering the outcome, always considering the consequences, and they live accordingly, just like Lady Wisdom. Foolish person doesn't care about consequences. They want what they write, or excuse me, they want what they want right now. But we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means be really, really careful. Watch where you're going. Anybody remember your parents saying that to you when you were kids? Hey, watch where you're going. Or you're preoccupied with something. You're at Kroger and you're looking at your phone and you bumped into somebody and they nicely say, hey, watch where you're going. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, doing what feels best at the moment, but wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And are they not evil? Any more so than ever, we need to walk circumspectly, carefully. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this chapter. And Lord, honestly, I'm very glad now that we've dealt with the last of the five short sermons on adultery and we can move on to other things. But even so, Lord, it's important stuff. And by these things, your servants are warned. Lord, so much in the world that is telling us to compromise, not just with immorality, but Lord, to compromise our faith and to give in to things and to turn a blind eye to things in our lives and to allow for things and things that ultimately would hinder, outright harm our relationship with you and with others. Lord, help us to be careful. Help us to reject the foolishness of this world. And Lord, help us to embrace that which is wise. You, who are the knowledge of God and the very wisdom of God. You, who are the very fear of the Lord. You that are all in all. Lord Jesus, Thank you that you did what you did, that we might know you and have eternal life. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.